Continuing with our series on the Gospel of Luke, let's read this morning from Luke 12, from verse 6 to verse 32. Luke 12, verse 6 to 32. And this time our text will actually be from verse 8 to 32. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus speaks and he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But to him that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and to magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And one of the company said to him, 'Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me.' And he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?' And he said unto them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses.' And he spake a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say to you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So far the reading of God's holy word. May God bless it, just the reading to us by his Holy Spirit. Your congregation belong to Christ. Sometimes at meal times, you and I, our children, take small bites of food, and other times big bites of food. And well, this morning's sermon, we want to take a big bite of Scripture and chew on it, respectively speaking, under the theme, pursuing what counts above all. The theme drawn from our text is with an exclamation mark and a question mark. Clearly, Jesus means earnestly to proclaim this and to promote this, that his people live daily pursuing what counts above all. Yet the context also shows that too often this is not what is being done. In the world, we see people pursue everything but what counts above all. But sadly, in the church, among professing believers and the covenant family of God, this same problem is too often the case. So may God bless this big bite of scripture to us now as we reflect on this theme from Jesus' teaching, pursuing what counts above all. We will cover this subject going through the text under three main points about pursuing what counts above all, how it is by the Spirit, how it is against the flesh, and how it is living, trusting God and His Word always. For you and me, and anyone really, to pursue in life what counts above all, we need the working of the Holy Spirit in us, and to be guided and guarded by the Holy Spirit in all our ways. Jesus speaks in verse 8 of confessing the Savior Jesus Christ before God and others. And having Jesus as Son of Man, Messiah God, confessing us as His children in the last day. Well, the Bible clearly makes known to us, no man ever calls Jesus Lord and Savior, but by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul states this emphatically, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, saying there, "Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit." It's only as you and I, don't we confess this, are born again by the Spirit of God, being given a new heart from God, that we ever begin genuinely to seek and serve the Lord. Without the Spirit's illuminating and regenerating work in our minds and hearts, no one can know the gospel truth or live accordingly, and no one will thus pursue what counts above all in life. But when we have the Spirit of God in us and with us, then this marks our life. And it characterizes us in all our thoughts, words, and deeds. Then we know we have to do with God and with the need of salvation. And we look to Jesus Christ as only Savior of sinners. And so we become ready for the last judgment day and eternity hereafter. Are you living daily with these things always in view in your life? When we are truly led by the Spirit of God, the fact of the last judgment day and the eternity to come in either heaven or hell is not something doubted or disputed by us, but it's something believed by us and prepared for by us, by God's grace and Spirit. And then we even live wanting others to know this important matter as well, don't we? As one commentator put it, on our text, quote, "Jesus in our text leaves His hearers in no doubt but that eternal issues are involved in our attitude to Him and in our relationship with Him." Yes, and God's true people, they come to learn this. They come to know this. And by God's Word and Spirit, with all their mind and heart, they believe this. Then we know, too, to deny Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord is something dreadfully serious, because it will mean eternal judgment and condemnation from God. Then we believe not only how dreadfully horrible eternal punishment will be for the unsaved, but how wonderful will everlasting life be for the saved who look to Christ and follow Him. When you and I are led by the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Scriptures, we believe with all our mind and heart the teaching of the Scriptures about our sin and bondage as fallen people of ourselves and the eternal destruction facing us in union with the first Adam. But also we believe then, don't we, the salvation and deliverance found for us in union with our second Adam, Jesus Christ the Lord. And then yes, even when we might not grasp everything by far of God's great salvation tidings for us, as revealed in the Scriptures, still we know it's the one hope and help for us and for our children. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If saved, we will be. While the Holy Spirit draws all God's elect people in this way to Christ Jesus, coming to know Him as the way, the truth, and the life. And He convinces and convicts us and comforts us with the clear, reasonable, good news that no one comes to the Father but by Christ. And all who come through Christ come to the Father. No one begins to nor continues to pursue what counts above all in life except by the Spirit of God. And how we should pray and may pray for God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, so to guide us and to bless us, dear congregation, each one of us, and for our children and children's children in the generations. Do we do that? And is there not reason to do that and more and more, as long as we live? I say this in view also of something shared at the combined consistory meeting last week. In one of the church reports, mention was made of an older, in the mid-30s, I think he is, confessing Christian member, we weren't told his name, of one of the churches. Someone who was raised in a Christian family, went to a Christian school, and was all his lifetime attending a faithful Christian church. But he was now saying he was no longer believed anything about God. He believes we can't really know anything about God. He called himself an agnostic, though formerly a confessing member of the church. And he says he's a person now who believes nothing can be known really about God, about His existence and about His nature. And he lives as one who claims he has no belief in God. This person now lives just indifferent to God, you might say. No longer confessing anything about God and His Word. He lives life apart from God. And as if we can live and die just as well without God as with God. It's a very sad story. And if this person continues in this mindset, he proves, doesn't he, that he never ever truly believed in God and never really trusted in Christ Jesus and His gospel word. I hope even as you hear of him, that a little prayer is born in your heart. Lord, open his eyes. But not only for him, but let a prayer be raised in our own hearts for ourselves and for our loved ones. Oh God, please give your Holy Spirit to us, to me and my loved ones, and so many others, that our eyes may not only be open, but stay open to what really counts and to what is the unchanging truth of God about ourselves and about God, about life, about death, about salvation and eternity, etc. Are you one who pursues what counts above all in life? Children in church, Jesus is the one who counts above all in life. Everything about Him. And whenever we know that, whenever we believe that, it is by the Spirit of God. How we need to take care not to resist the Spirit or to grieve the Spirit or to quench the Spirit, but that we daily ask God to lead us by His Spirit and Word. For only then will you and I truly and consistently and increasingly pursue what counts above all in life, all our brief earthly journey here on earth, and before a most certain, never-ending eternity to come in one of two places, heaven or hell. When you and I are living by the Spirit of God and seek to live in honor to Him and His gospel word and will in our lives, Jesus makes clear it can mean and will mean sometimes facing opposition. God's faithful people can expect some form of persecution in this ungodly world and in the visible church that has become ungodly and compromises with the world. But, says Jesus in our text, when living in union with Christ and with God's Word and Spirit in us and with us, in depending on Him in prayer, we need not be concerned in answering our persecutors. For the Lord Himself, by His Spirit and Word, will give us what to say in those difficult and stressful times. Did not the disciples later, as told us in the book of Acts, actually experience this? Literally, the truth of this, when hauled before the persecutors in their times, God helped them. God promises to help and uphold His people by His Word and Spirit, regardless of trials and tribulations you and I may face. The Holy Spirit is called by Jesus Himself as the Comforter of and for His people. How wonderful, dear congregation, the way Christians, by God's grace, believing in Jesus and truly converted to Him, may have and know God as their dear Heavenly Father, and Jesus as their almighty blessed Savior, and the Holy Spirit as their wonderful Comforter and Guide in all of life's journey. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. When you and I are Christians, we may have God the Father above us, ever watching over us, God the Son with us, ever guiding and guarding us, and God the Holy Spirit in us, ever comforting and helping us. What can go wrong for God's people in life and death, for body and soul, for time and eternity, with this triune God of our salvation as our God and Savior, in us and with us and for us always? How wonderful also to be baptized in His triune name, don't you think? Having Him so pledge Himself to us as our Savior God in all three persons of the Holy Godhead, in all our needs for as long as we live, and then for eternity hereafter. What a serious offense it is when, like with this person who now says he's an agnostic, we turn against this one only true God of our salvation. God forbid anyone among us here will turn from this one true God to the idol gods of our own making and our own imagination. When it's well with us, we are ever pursuing what counts above all. And it's always by the Spirit of God when it is so. Notice in our text, Jesus mentions in our text that while sin against Himself may be forgiven, yet when people blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that cannot be forgiven. We will not dwell on this too much now, except to say that we need to hear these words of Jesus in their context. Jesus speaking here as suffering Savior still, Son of Man yet here on earth, that people reject Him in that stage is one thing. But when people despise and reject the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, whoever goes about shedding full and more light on this Christ as crucified and risen Savior of sinners, showing this Jesus as indeed given by God the Father and conceived by the Holy Spirit to be the one and only Savior of sinners, when we sin against Him, we are kicking against a fuller revelation, as it were, of this God and Savior as made known to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And doing that is a very wicked thing. So let's be clear, Jesus, just so you don't be confused, Jesus is not saying here that the Holy Spirit is more important than Jesus Himself. No. But He is saying, as the Holy Spirit, by the Word, makes known the full gospel message of Jesus Christ to our minds and hearts, to refuse and to listen, then to listen to Him and deliberately and continually ignore and oppose Him still, that becomes the unforgivable sin. From Matthew and Mark's parallel account, we hear Jesus say these words about the unforgivable sin just when the Pharisees were saying about Jesus after He delivered a demon-possessed boy, that He delivered him by the devil himself. And so they were sinning against what was so obviously the work of the Lord. You know, it's a little bit like this. Maybe a little comparison is worth it. If I say to you, I promise you $1,000. You may say, yeah, he says that, but I don't believe him. But then you go home and there's a check in the mail from me of $1,000. And you just rip it up because you don't believe it. That's worse, isn't it? And so it's a little bit like this. Jesus is the way. The Holy Spirit shows more that He's the way. You reject Him? That's very serious. The Bible says whoever commits this unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. But you know, whoever commits this sin, they don't care. They don't ask for forgiveness. They don't look for forgiveness. Their hearts are hardened in sin and unbelief. But we need to say here, a healthy believer will frequently pray that he or she be kept from the unpardonable sin of ever being or remaining resistant and rebellious against the Holy Spirit in any way at all. Have you not prayed that before in reference to yourself? It's a prayer of a true child of God. The true believer and genuinely converted to God knows of the repeated prayer as expressed also in Psalter 141 based on Psalm 51. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from Thee. Let Thy Spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart. Steadfast make my willing heart. If you and I will pursue what counts above all in life, this petition to God will not be strange to us, but often prayed by us in one form or another, even on a daily basis. Does this all make sense to you? Children and young people, for you too in church, will you begin early in life being earnest in the things of God, pursuing what counts above all? Such can only always be, I say again, by the Spirit of God. And to drive this home now from the text, we learn what is instead so natural to us, left to ourselves. For what happens as Jesus earnestly preaches these things and urges for pursuing for what counts above all? Yes, by the Spirit of God in us and with us and for us, for Jesus' sake alone. We are told about someone who all of a sudden interrupts Jesus' sermon. He interrupts Jesus' preaching, and this man, he asks Jesus to intervene in an estate dispute with his brother. So verse 13 reads, and one of the company said to him, Jesus, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. It may be here that, having heard Jesus just speak about his disciples facing the magistrates and coming before the courts of the land, caused this man to ask Jesus to help him in his need because he was in a legal dispute with his brother and perhaps facing the courts of the land. But it is also as if the text here, do you find that with me? It's as if the text here is showing us one way that the Spirit of God is often resisted and rejected. With this man, you see, only all set out on his earthly goods and getting more money and more worldly possessions that he thinks he rightly should be owed to him and should be his. Be very careful if you can get used to listening to the Word without taking it seriously. Be very careful if you get used to hearing sermons, but your mind is more on sports and all kinds of worldly things, maybe even your business matters, whatever. No. I was struck by one commentator saying about this part of our text, quote, when there is an inheritance, 99% of the people become wolves. And sadly, that's so true, not just out in the world, but even among church people. And here we come then to our second main point in connection with our theme about pursuing what counts above all. Not only is that always just by the Spirit, but secondly, it means, congregation, going against the flesh, the sinful flesh. That is, no longer living as if this life is all that counts. Obviously, this man in our text, who asked Jesus to settle the inheritance dispute with his brother, he was thinking only in worldly terms. Life for him was all about getting his earthly possessions. The man comes across, doesn't he, as a greedy individual for whom life would always be unhappy unless he got more earthly goods and more earthly treasures. The man's life was all centered on earthly stuff and worldly treasures and pleasures with no thought of God and salvation and eternity. But, and this is the point now, when you and I are by God's grace and Spirit pursuing what counts above all, we go against the flesh. We go against this blind, earthly-minded, covetous, only materialistic focus. We know then there's much more to life than whatever we own. And the greater question then always is for us, who owns us and to whom do we belong? To Satan still in our sins? Or to Jesus, the only Savior from sin? And then we know it's so true what Jesus said. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I don't know about you, but how thankful we may be that Jesus in our text passage refused to get involved in this man's legal problems. Jesus did not come to resolve legal court case disputes. No. He came rather to set things right between God and us and God. And when He is believed and received as only Savior and Lord, then so much else also falls into place. Also in relation to our neighbors. And in regards to our possessions. How right on the way one expressed this saying, quote, Jesus came to bring men to God, not to bring property to men. Jesus came to bring men to God, not to bring property to men. In this situation, you see, He was concerned with the attitudes of the people involved and not with who got what. It is in this light that Jesus then also gives this parable of the rich fool as a stern, loving warning against all covetousness. You know the parable about the rich fool who clearly only was thinking in materialistic ways and had no thought of God, nor of the last judgment or eternity. The rich man in the parable was a fool, thinking only in terms of this life and being so very self-centered, which in the text comes out starkly, with him speaking in terms of at least 11 personal pronouns, I counted, 6 I's and 5 my's. His life is all about me, myself, and I. Plus, you notice, he was never considering the day he must die. The rich man is called by Jesus a fool. Because, you see, the man does not have a God perspective in life, nor a realistic perspective on life, nor an eternal perspective on life. What can be more foolish than to live and die in this mindless way, ignorant of these basic realities of life all around us? Yet, how true in this regard are the words of J.C. Ryle on our text passage. He writes in his commentary, quote, how many hearers of the gospel are just like this man? How many are incessantly planning and scheming about the things of time, even under the very sound of the things of eternity? The natural heart of man is always the same, he writes. Even the preaching of Christ did not arrest the attention of all his hearers. The minister of Christ in the present day must never be surprised to see worldliness and inattention in the midst of his congregation. The servant must not expect his sermons to be more valued than his master's. It's an awful thought, goes on J.C. Ryle, that the character which Jesus brings before us in this parable is far from being uncommon. Thousands in every age of the world have lived continually doing the very things which are here condemned. Thousands, and I wrote, yes, millions, if not billions, are doing the very same this very day. They are laying up for themselves treasures upon earth and thinking of nothing but how to increase it. They are continually adding to their hoards as if they were to enjoy them forever and as if there was no death, no judgment, no world to come. And yet these are the men who are called in our world clever and prudent and wise. These are the men who are commended, flattered, and held up in admiration. Truly, the Lord sees not as men sees. The Lord declares the rich man or the poor man who lives only for this world as foolish and fools. Now, our second main point from the text under our theme, pursuing what counts above all, is saying, then we live against the flesh. That is, then you and I see through the folly and danger of the rich fool in our text. And we take to heart what is far more important, namely to be rich unto God. Then you know and believe, and your life demonstrates it in all kinds of little and big ways, by God's grace and Spirit, that nothing counts so much for you as being rich toward God. As Jesus speaks of that at the end of verse 21. And that's what you want for people around you and for your loved ones, that they be rich unto God. All of life is in vain. Whatever we gain, if you and I are not rich toward God, if we are not in a saving relationship with Him in and through Christ as Savior, by grace through faith in Him, redeemed of our sins and reconciled to God and heir of eternal life, this is the one thing most needful, apart from which all of life is meaningless and will end in eternal condemnation and punishment. You see, we are as sons and daughters of fallen Adam and Eve, born into this world as sinful, guilty people, who apart from God's salvation in and through Christ are doomed to divinely imposed, just, eternal destruction for all our sins and sinfulness. The true believer is known in that you confess this gospel teaching. And you know nothing can be as urgent and necessary and wonderful and blessed as being found in Christ and living our lives to God's glory and for our neighbor's good as Christian witnesses of that gospel in word and deed. While then all of life's responsibilities are taken seriously and we are called to live and work and to pray and work, yes, but it is in the framework or under the umbrella of this fundamental matter. Living in union and communion with Christ and seeking first of all and most of all the kingdom of God as revealed in Christ and His finished work. Then you know our first loyalty belongs to God, triune, as revealed in Christ, and you pray and work and pray to live to His honor and praise in all your life, in all you think, say and do, and wherever you are and whoever you be with. You live then against the sinful flesh, contrary to this ungodly world, and different from all those blinded in sin and unbelief. Then you live more heavenly minded than earthly minded, more word based than world glamorized. Well, again, does this all make sense to us? To you and me? This teaching from our text? Exhorting us to pursue what counts above all, yes, by the Spirit and against the flesh? Are you and I strangers in this world, in this regard, even as we too live in this world, but are not of this world? Isn't it good for us to ask these questions and to ponder the scripture text, teaching us the way we should go and warning us the way we should not go? When you agree in your mind and heart with our theme and our first 2 points as drawn from the text, will that not show also in you accepting our third and last main point about trusting God and His Word always? Is that not what Christ teaches us in the last section in verses 22 to 32? There Jesus is very clearly, especially speaking to His disciples, and we are told Jesus making very clear how trustworthy He is. Does not Jesus even say this? He is the faithful provider and caregiver for His people in all their needs for body and soul. Trusting and following Him, God will take care of us. He will. While people of the world greedily pursue things they think they need, we have a Heavenly Father who knows all that we need, more than we know ourselves, and who will faithfully provide for us in all our needs. That's what the text says. Jesus again mentions examples from nature, telling us of God's care of His creatures, even of the raven, which is an unclean bird. And how much more will not God take care of His people? Those not only made in His image, but those redeemed by His Son. We have in and with Christ, beloved, a Savior God who keeps no good thing from His people in this life, and who promises in the life to come everlasting good things for our eternal enjoyment and peace. I think here of Romans 8:32. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Never, congregation, can any Christian be shortchanged with God triune as his God and provider in every need in life and death, for soul and body, for here and hereafter. In the text passage, we hear the rich man talk to his soul about his life circumstances and plans. But you know, God's people talk to their souls too. Do you talk to your soul sometimes? We read it in the Bible. For instance, in Psalm 42. There, in Psalm 43, the psalmist, he says to his soul, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within you, restless within yourself? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." You see, he encourages his soul in the Lord and his ways. And we read too in Psalm 103, where the psalmist testifies, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." While God's people may or may not grow wealthy, as the world understands that, yet they never lack any good thing with the Lord as their shepherd and Savior. And God's people come to trust that and believe that. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you also, by God's grace, believe and testify of? Ever trusting God and His Word, you are taken care of? Then you live by faith, not by sight, and you trust you will not be put to shame, even when just a part of a little flock in the midst of a big wide world. God's mercies and blessings for His dear people on this side of heaven are worth more than all the things that can be desired in and of this world. Being right with God and united to Christ and blessed with the Holy Spirit is treasure incomparable. Far more precious than all the gold and oil in this universe. God's people have joy and peace and hope and comfort unsurpassable in life and death and for eternity. Even should they die with no bank account and no house and no earthly possessions to their name. As Christians, we may and do testify then with Peter in 1 Peter 3, verse 3 to 9. I think it's 1 Peter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Well, are you today pursuing what counts above all? And am I? Each and everyone here present this morning. As another preacher put it on our text, have you thus got the whole gospel story straight? Do you really accept that you are fallen by nature, without God and without hope? And do you look to Christ? Do you believe that God, who made the world, became a man in Christ, and He suffered and bled and died for our sins, for our redemption? Have you taken this good news to the very center of your life so that it affects you and motivates you and moves you every day again? Oh, and that's the case, yes. While indeed we just now took a big bite of Scripture for one sermon, yet you swallow and you digest all three main points as drawn from the text. And this marks your life and mine by the grace of God, namely living by the Spirit day by day and against the flesh day by day and trusting God and His Word day by day. We are only pursuing what counts above all when these three matters are daily spiritual realities that we feed on in our lives, yours and mine, ever looking unto Jesus, Well, may God so bless this spiritual meal then, just now as given in this sermon, that none among us live and die as fools, but rather as true and growing children of God, made wise unto salvation under the ministry of God's gospel word. Even so, let us be ever wanting more and more than anything else to be rich toward God in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen.